When I was about 8 years old, we lived in an apartment complex in Burleson, Texas. It was kind of a rundown old place, but it was all my single mother could afford at the time. And we weren't allowed to go outside a lot because my mom worked two jobs. But when we were allowed to go outside, we certainly took advantage of it. And as a young man, I was ornery as all get out. I can see genetically where it came from as I look down at my son. But my mom came home from work and at Fast Taco about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and she said, "Joe, you got about 30 minutes you can go out and play before I got to get to sleep because I got to be at work at the brewery at midnight." And so I went outside, and go figure, none of my friends were out there, or those that could play were grounded and couldn't come out. And so I just started kind of walking around the apartment complex, and it wasn't a very large place. It was really just four buildings, but just looking for something to do, looking for some trouble to get into. And all of a sudden, there was an aroma, a smell. And it was like nothing I'd ever smelt before, but I knew that it wasn't okay. And so I started walking towards where I thought the smell was at, and it was coming from a car. And of course, everyone's thinking the worst possible thing right now, but I walked up to the car, and I noticed there was smoke billowing out of the windows. The windows were cracked, and they were billowing out of the windows. And so, little 7-8-year-old kid, I go banging on the windows to make sure there's nobody in there. Well, praise God, there was nobody in there. But then I realized that I remembered where the driver of this car lived. It was a small apartment complex. And so I ran and banged on the door. And by the time they got to the door, I said, "Hey, I think your car's on fire." And so they come rushing out here. And at this point, the flames were visible, and it was just coming out of the car. It was bad times. Well, this guy had apparently been going to firefighter school and had a fire extinguisher in his apartment and came running out, and he shattered the glass and he put the fire out. And obviously with all the heat and the screaming and stuff, people would come out of their apartments, and he finally got calmed down and the emotions of the moment kind of passed, and he looked over at me and he goes, "You have no idea. You have no idea how wonderful it is that you walked up upon this." And I said, "What do you mean?" He goes, "I just filled this car up with gas. And had that fire gotten to that gas tank, it would have exploded the car and every apartment in front of it. The car was probably 10 feet from the apartment doors." And I realized at that point that it was divine appointment. That I had been there not by accident, but by God's intention. And the evidence of God's presence was all over that, as there were small children and stuff that walked out of their apartments that, they may not have been harmed, but potentially they could have been harmed if that car had exploded. And I realized that it was God's perfect timing that I was there. I thought about all the circumstances and coincidences that had to come together to get me there. My mom had to be scheduled a certain time that day to get off. My friends had to not be able to come out and play because we would have certainly been in someplace else. It was God's perfect timing that had me in that exact moment at that exact time. And what seemed like a devastating circumstance turned out to be a blessing because of God's divine appointment. Last week, James told us a little bit about Philip. And Philip, as he's in Samaria, and he's bringing people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ by the thousands. His ministry in Samaria was flourishing. Certainly, he had been obedient to God's calling to spread the gospel, and God had blessed his ministry. So, surely, we're about to pick up in the text and read about how Philip was in Samaria for many more years and saved many more souls, except for God had a divine appointment that Philip needed to meet. So this morning, we're going to look at Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, "Get up and go south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he got up and went. There was an Ethiopian man, a eunuch, and high official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to worship in Jerusalem and was sitting in his chariot on his way home, reading the prophet Isaiah aloud. The Spirit told Philip, "Go and join that chariot." When Philip ran up to it, he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" "How can I," he said, "unless someone guides me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the scripture passage he was reading was this: "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who will describe his generation, for his life is taken from the earth?" The eunuch replied to Philip, "I ask you, who is the prophet saying this about, himself or another person?" So Philip proceeded to tell him the good news about Jesus, beginning from that scripture. As they traveled down the road, they came to some water. The eunuch said, "Look, there's water. What would keep me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he replied, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Then he ordered the chariot to stop, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him any longer, but he went on rejoicing. God bless the reading of your word. What we see here is that Philip was in Samaria. He's got all these people, maybe by the hundreds, even the thousands, that are coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. His ministry is flourishing. So why would God call him elsewhere? I seriously doubt that Philip would have responded to that call had it not been an angel of the Lord. Had it not been someone that God tangibly put in front of Philip, I am doubtful that Philip, he would have said, "Why? Look at all I'm doing, and look at all the fruit I'm bearing in God's name here. Why would God call me elsewhere? This is just some sort of inkling that I have. I don't need to go." Not only that, but the area that the angel of the Lord was calling Philip was a desolate, dry desert road that was rarely used. That particular road had been pretty much retired as a new pathway, a more direct pathway to Gaza had been created. So my ministry is flourishing. I'm saving people by the hundreds, potentially the thousands. I'm bearing fruit. Why in the world would God call me down there? Why would God call me away from a ministry that is doing so well to go to a place where there's not going to be anybody? That's because God had a divine appointment for Brother Philip. The Ethiopian eunuch, he was the head of all of Candace of Ethiopia's treasury. Now, Candace wasn't really her name. Candace would have been like Caesar in the Roman realm. So whoever took on that role would have taken on the name, a female would have been Candace. This would have been like the Secretary of Treasury for the United States of America. So that's a pretty big deal. This guy more than likely had a large entourage that was traveling with him, with many servants and many guards and many officials. I mean, this guy was a big part of the Ethiopian government. What he had felt is he had seen that he knew of a God. He was reading scriptures. I mean, it says the Ethiopian was reading scriptures when Philip got there. But what the Ethiopian had felt was a urging of the Spirit to not just know of a God, but to have a relationship with God. So he packed up and he went to Jerusalem. Sadly enough, when he arrived in Jerusalem, this holy land that he'd read about in scriptures, he thought he was going to be approaching love and like-mindedness. After all, that's what's in the scripture. When he arrived there, I bet he was saddened to find out that what he found was extreme legalism. He approached the temple to go in, only to be denied. You see, he was a eunuch. He would not have been physically perfect. And much like the handicapped man that we learned a little while back about, who had to stay outside of the temple and beg because he wasn't allowed in, the eunuch would have been emasculated and would have not been perfect and been denied entry into the temple. So no doubt saddened, no doubt rejected, as he left what he thought was a holy land, as he left what he thought was going to be a welcomed, like-minded, joyful experience, he saddenly left and returned back to Ethiopia. But not turning away from the scriptures. He's there in Isaiah by no coincidence at all. The very book that reveals the most prophecy of the coming Jesus Christ. As he's on his way, it's at this point that God has stirred Philip. God has stirred Philip and not just said, hey, I need you to go do something. He has stirred him. It says that in Ephesians 2:10, it says that we are God's creation and that he has prepared good works for us ahead of time. You see, the Ethiopian was seeking a relationship with God. He was seeking an opportunity to know God better. He was a good work that had been prepared for Philip ahead of time. And so God stirred Philip and headed over there. And it doesn't say that Philip approached the caravan and came alongside and just said, well, I'll wait till they bring something up. Philip didn't know the culture. He didn't know the people. Surely this man of great power was highly protected and guarded. But it says in Scripture that he ran to the chariot. He ran to it. It says, when Philip ran up to it, he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He didn't walk alongside it. He quickly said, God has provided this good work, and he's brought me to this, and I must rush to it. I must rush to it. God had already begun working in the life of the eunuch because he was reading from the book of Isaiah. It says, he was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before a shearer, so he does not open his mouth. It was common in the Jewish community to argue this particular point. I'm sure as the eunuch arrived in Jerusalem and was faced with all these different conflicting answers as Christianity had grown, but at the same time there was a great stirring in Jewish apologetics. The argument was, who was Isaiah talking about? Was Isaiah talking about himself? Was Isaiah talking about someone else? So the eunuch's question to Philip is not unusual at all. When he says, I ask you, who is the prophet saying this about, himself or another person? The eunuch really wanted to know. He had probably been presented with both sides of the argument. Philip noticed and recognized that all Scripture pointed to Jesus, and then took the exact point where the eunuch was at in Scripture to share the good news of Jesus Christ. As they're reading this, there's no doubt that the chariot is still progressing. And when he shares the good news, the time for an invitation or the time for response was there. Likely the eunuch said, how do I become a follower of Jesus Christ? And Philip had laid out, it says in Scripture that he says you've got to believe. You've got to confess. You got to believe. You got to confess. And when they'd done those two things, I'm sure at this point Philip had said, where I come from, we publicly announce our internal decision of a relationship with Jesus Christ through baptism. That's how we do it. The water itself has no saving power. It is but an external representation of an internal decision. And so, in God's divine providence, or just another coincidence, this desert road, water. Water. Now, if you look at a historical atlas of this particular route, there is zero water sources in that area. Surely, just a coincidence. But this water arrived, and the eunuch asked, "What's to keep me from being baptized?" A phrase that a lot of churches still use today in the process of baptism. What's to keep me from being baptized? Philip says, "If you believe and you confess, let's get this done." So they go down to the water, this coincidental water, and they baptize the eunuch. And as he comes out of the water, in the midst of all the celebration and all the energy of the moment, I imagine that all of his people had surrounded him at this point, and all of his guards and his statesmen are surrounding this pool, and the energy and the celebration of the moment, the eunuch looks around and Philip is gone. You see, God called Philip from a flourishing ministry because he had a specific use for him in that eunuch's life. So because he had achieved the goal that God had designed for him, it was time for him to move on to his next stage of ministry. Just like that. Like a soldier or like someone checking off a to-do list. Taking care of that task for you, God, what do you have next for me? What you see here is that God's word demanded a response. In this story, God's word demanded a response in four ways. The first way that God's word demanded a response is that Philip went. When the angel of the Lord said, "Philip, go," I imagine he responded the same way I would have. "But God, look at these people. We're saving them by the hundreds. Father, we're bearing so much fruit for you. Why go?" It didn't make sense to Philip. But most important thing he did is he went. He went. He went from an area that was well populated with people who eagerly wanted to know Jesus Christ to an area with limited resources and limited people. It didn't make sense, but God's word demanded a response, and so he went. The second thing he did was Philip ran. Philip ran. Philip didn't take the Jonah approach. "All right, I'll go all the way around as far as I can before I get there." Philip went. He didn't understand why. He just went obediently. Then when he saw that God had prepared a good work for him, he didn't wait for that good work to come to him. He aggressively ran to that good work. He said, "God has called me to this, and now I'm going to run to it." Philip ran. The third thing that Philip did was he opened his mouth. And you said, "Well, that's not what the slide says, Joe." The slide says Philip spoke. The original Greek manuscript, this is beautiful. The original Greek manuscript does not say Philip proceeded to tell about the good news or Philip spoke about the good news. The original Greek manuscript says Philip opened his mouth. He opened his mouth. It didn't say that Philip said anything. What it said was Philip was obedient. He opened his mouth, and like a vessel, God spoke through him. It's beautiful. He was obedient. He was obedient. And just by opening his mouth, God spoke through him. Reminds me of Matthew 10:20, where it says, "It's not you speaking. It's not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit speaking through you." All you got to do is open your mouth. Let the Spirit speak through you. "Well, I'm not qualified. I can't do it. I can't do it," said Moses in Exodus 4:12. When God then went on to say, "You just got to go. I'll tell you what to say, and I'll teach you how to do it." Philip opened his mouth. The fourth thing that happened was the eunuch responded. God's word demands a response. When Philip presented the gospel through the book of Isaiah to the eunuch, he had a choice. He had a choice whether to accept, believe, and confess, or to do nothing. But God's word demands a response of some sort, either to do or not to do. And what the eunuch did is he responded. He responded. His life was absent of a relationship with God. That's why he went to Jerusalem. He felt an emptiness inside. He could have stayed in Ethiopia, northern Africa, and been empty. But he responded and went to Jerusalem. He studied the scripture. And though the eunuch looked at the words, he didn't know what the words meant to his life. So when Philip, upon divine appointment, came alongside him and presented that information, he heard and he believed. He didn't just hear and believe. He wanted the whole world to know. He wanted the whole world to know that he had died to himself and been born again to live in Christ. And so he said, "What's to keep me from being baptized? I want to respond." So Philip had been responsive. The eunuch had been responsive. Here's the secret. God's word still demands a response today. It hasn't changed. The response that Philip answered, the response that the eunuch responded with, that still happens today. God's word still demands a response. So what are some ways that we as believers can be responsive? How can our church be a responsive church? The first thing we can do is be flexible. Be flexible. It didn't make sense for Philip to leave where he was at. It didn't. It didn't make sense for the eunuch to pack up, a man of that much power, to not leave on government business, but to leave on spiritual business. It didn't make sense. They were flexible. They were sensitive to the urging of the Holy Spirit. God uses people and circumstances to put his path in front of you. Sometimes those people and those circumstances aren't always what we thought or hoped they would be. I know a story of a terrible, terrible situation where a rapist, a serial rapist, went to prison. He found God in prison. Today he leads one of the largest prison ministries in the entire country, and has over 1,000 people that he has or one of his guys have brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. There is no way in our minds that we can get our head around the fact that that person is a salvageable part of God's plan. There's no way we can, unless we're flexible. Unless we believe that there is redemption in anyone. That we believe that God can use any tool, any person, or any pathway to further his kingdom. In order to do that, we must be flexible. Things don't have to always make sense to us. God has a bigger plan than our life. He does. I heard someone at Andrea's grandfather passed away recently, and I heard someone at the funeral say, I've never heard the gospel presented that way before. And I don't know if that person was saved or not, but what I do know is that in that terrible circumstance, a seed had been planted. That God had a plan bigger than Walter's life or our lives as we're there mourning his loss. God has a plan that is bigger than our life. And if we're going to accept his gift of grace and mercy, we must also accept the fact that his will be done, whether we like it or not. The second thing is we can be prepared. Had Philip had no idea the message and prophecy of the book of Isaiah, there's a high likelihood he would have been very ineffective in taking that eunuch from where he was to where he needed to be. Had he not been well prepared for that information and know how to use it, he would not have effectively bridged that gap. We as a church, when we started this sermon series in January, we talked about our mission. Our mission to spread the message of Christ to our families, to our cities and to our world. Just like in the case of Philip here, if we don't effectively know the information, how can we complete the mission? We can't do it. You can't complete the mission without the information. 1 Peter 3:15 reminds us that we must always be prepared to explain or defend why we have hope in Jesus Christ. There's going to be people out there who don't believe you. There's going to be people out there, like the eunuch, who don't understand. We must always be prepared to explain or defend why we have hope in Jesus Christ. The third thing that we can do is be ready to move. Be ready to move. Seize the opportunity when it exists, when it's in front of you, when you feel the urging of the Holy Spirit to get involved in local or international mission work, or even in your job or your family. When you see that the Holy Spirit has given you a divine appointment and taking you to a place where you see that someone needs a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, don't walk alongside them. Don't wait for them to approach you. Run. Philip ran. He saw his divine appointment and he ran to it. We as a church body must be ready to run to the lost. God didn't say, Philip, walk. God needed Philip to run to his divine appointment. And we must be ready to run as well. Every day, through commercials, through music, through even our schools, Satan gets a deeper and deeper grasp on our lives and our children and our family. He's got the full court press on. He's running. We have to run. We have to run to keep up with the pace that he has set. Because as quickly as we reach those lost, he's planting doubt in someone else. As quickly as we say the word Jesus, he's planting doubt in someone else. History has defined Philip's life with a title. If you look him up in the history books, he's titled Philip the Evangelist. His legacy in the kingdom of God was saving souls. The question that we have to ask ourselves this morning as a church and as individuals is, what will our legacy be? What will they call us? Cornerstone the Evangelist? Joe the Evangelist? What will our legacy in the kingdom be? The best part about that is it's to be determined. We control how we respond, and we respond by being a responsive church. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for this day. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for the blessing of the words and phrases that you've placed specifically and strategically in your word, your infallible and always applicable word. We thank you for that. And Father, as we prepare to go to our time of invitation, Father God, if there is anyone in this congregation, Father, that does not have a saving knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ, and what he did for us on the cross, Father God, put a stirring in their heart to accept the magnificent gift of your Son, who on that cross died so that we can have an everlasting and eternal relationship with you, that we could, something we could never do on our own. Father, as we reach our time of invitation, if there's someone here today who has never publicly professed their internal decision, through the act of baptism, Father God, stir them. Stir them so that we may celebrate as a body of believers on the burden and the urging you've put on their spirit. Father, and celebrate that they are no longer dead, but Father God, forever alive in you. Father, if there's any decision to be made today as we go into our time of invitation, Father, we know that your word demands a response. And whatever that response is, Father God, prepare the hearts so that they may respond. We thank you and we love you, Father. Amen.